Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This morning, we want to get going on the end of our series called Refresh, Renew, Restore. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about today restoring our relationships. One of the things that I hear a lot as a pastor is relationship problems. I'm not talking about boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm talking about just life relationships. We hear problems about marriage. We hear problems about children and parents. We hear problems about friends and loved ones. And we're constantly in these issues of relationships where relationships become a struggle. And not only do relationships become a struggle now, but they affect our life, our quality of life in the future. I'm working with some kids right now when I go to the school and work with kids that don't have dads. The whole point is kids that don't have dads. And so I'm talking to some of these boys, and we notice like there are certain kids that will come in, and as soon as they get off the bus, they're angry. They're angry. I had a kid the other day, as soon as he got off the bus, some kid looked at him, and he smacked the kid for looking at him. And so I sat him down, I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "I don't know, I was just so angry, and I just hear people talking about me, and he looked at me at the wrong time," and just anger on the inside of some of these kids. And you go to talk to them, and you find out, you know, it's odd. Every time we deal with a kid like this, almost every time that kid does not have a male role model in his home or in her home. Sometimes it's the girls too. And I got to thinking how sometimes we use these broken relationships in our lives. They end up affecting us, but we don't know how to deal with it. So then they end up being the crutch that we lean on the rest of our lives. And so we're always angry. Why are you angry? Because my dad left. But why are you angry at me? Because my dad left. Right? It's always tied back to something. I'm mad. I'm negative. Why? Because nobody loves me. Why does nobody love you? Well, because so-and-so left me. Or this person talked about. So we have these relationship problems, and they affect every aspect of our life. And I want to show you a lady. So we're going to read the book of Ruth. And most people, rightly so, will read the book of Ruth and think that the book of Ruth is about Ruth because it's her name. Right? But I find it interesting that in reality, a chunk of the book goes to a lady named Naomi. So I want us to read, starting in Ruth chapter 1, and I'm going to kind of read through some of this. We'll skip some stuff just for sake of time. But it says, "In the days when the judges ruled Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion." Now, if you go back and study those two words, they mean like sickness and death. He didn't name his kids very well. "They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then, check this out, Elimelech died. And Naomi was left with their two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah," which, just side note, that's where Oprah got her name, but it was misspelled. "The other was named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died." Listen to the wording here. "This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband." Pause for a second. Naomi had a husband and two kids. Husband dies. Kids get married. Then the kids die. Now, she still should have daughters-in-law, but it says that she's alone with no kids, no husband. So fast forward in the story. We're going to go to verse 13. But fast forward in the story, basically Naomi says, "I got to go back to my homeland. I'm leaving Moab, going back to my homeland." She tries to go back to her homeland by herself. The two girls want to go with her. And she starts talking to them about why they should not go with her back to her homeland, back to Bethlehem. Because she starts saying this. Look at verse 13. She says, "You know, you can't stay with me until I have kids. Would you wait for my kids to grow up so you can be married?" It says, "Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry anyone else?" "No, of course not, my daughters. Things, listen to this, things are far more bitter for me than for you. because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. So right off the bat, she's saying, my life is bitter. And then she starts comparing her life to their life. Now, last time I checked, they just lost their husbands too. They don't have a great life. Not only did they lose their husbands, but now they're leaving their homeland to go with a lady, to go to a new place they don't know anything about. And she says, my life is more bitter than your life. And that's where we find ourselves a lot of times. And we'll keep going in this. We find ourselves in this place of comparison. When we're hurt, when we're broken, and we've got broken relationships in our past, maybe someone died, maybe someone left you, maybe someone hurt you, we've got these broken areas in our life, the first thing we start doing is start comparing our life with, my life is so terrible and so awful, and it's, you don't understand my life, and you've never lived my life, and we compare our life to everybody else's. But the Bible says that Orpah decided to go on back home. She left and went home, but Ruth said, I'm staying with you no matter what. So verse 19, check this out. They finally get home. It says, so the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is that really Naomi, the woman asked? Look at verse 20. This is key. It says, and if I were going to name this message something totally different than my relationships, if it didn't have anything to do with this stuff up here, I would call it, call me bitter. She said, don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such great tragedy upon me? This is exactly what happens to us when we have these broken relationships in our life. Everybody else can be excited, and we're bitter and sad. Everybody else is pumped up that we showed up, and we can't see that everybody else loves us. We can't see that everybody else cares for us, because all we can see is our bitterness and our pain and our suffering. And not only that, but then we start blaming God for everything that goes wrong in our life. Instead of looking at all the blessings that we have, we blame God for all the things that have gone wrong. And that's where Naomi has found herself. Later in the story, it doesn't say this outright, but it alludes to the fact that later in her story, she ends up having to sell all of her family property that they had in Bethlehem. And they said that the reason you would do that is because you're so poor, you can't afford to keep it up, and so you sell it to survive. So not only has she lost her husband, she's lost her two boys, and now she's going to lose her property, she's going to lose her home, she's going to lose everything, and so she is in a bad place. So today we want to talk about how to deal with this, because here's the first thing you need to know today is bitterness is a poisonous root. Bitterness is not an attitude. Bitterness is not a state of mind. Bitterness is not a moment in your life. Bitterness is a poisonous root. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That's why we talk about small groups so much. Next week, a lot of our small groups kick off next week. Tonight's a Super Bowl. We didn't want to compete with the Super Bowl. We're not stupid. And so next week, a lot of our small groups kick off. And so if you are wanting to start a small group, you need to let us know this week, if at all possible. But the reason we do small groups is this right here. Look out for each other. You got to have people in your life watching out for you. Why? Because bitterness will grow like a poisonous root. And not only will it trouble you, but it'll corrupt everyone around you. Bitterness says this. Listen, bitterness says, I'm the victim, they're the problem. Here's the thing. I think a lot of times when I talk about relationships, what we want to hear is we want to hear me say that they can be fixed. But today it's not about they, it's about you. Everybody say, it's all about me. It's not about fixing your ex-husband. It's not about fixing your old girlfriend. It's not about fixing your son and daughter. It's not about fixing your mama and daddy. It's about fixing you. The bitterness is not growing in them. It's growing in you. It's growing in me. And so today, I'm the problem. I'm the one that's got to fix it. So I can't say I'm the victim, they're the problem. Here's the thing. God never said, don't get hurt. He said, don't get bitter. Look, there's a difference. Sometimes we go through life and we think that I'm not supposed to ever get hurt. You're going to get hurt all the time. Life is about getting hurt. We've got a son in our house, Colt. He runs around our house, and I don't understand how the boy doesn't have any broken bones. He falls every 30 seconds. He runs into doors. He runs down the stairs and falls down the stairs. He falls off of chairs. He falls off of everything. Life isn't about wrapping someone up in bubble wrap and them never getting hurt. We're all going to get hurt at some point or another. It's our decision, though, whether we let bitterness grow in our heart because of that pain. You cannot go through life thinking, I'm never going to get hurt by anything. Someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to hurt you. There's going to be someone who's going to compliment you, and it's going to hurt you. Because you're not ready. Because of your mindset. I told Perry this week, I said, I think someone complimented me today, but I'm not sure if it was a compliment or a cut down. I haven't figured it out yet. You know, I said, it just sounded one of those things that kind of sounds like it. And she said, babe, just take it however you want to. I said, okay, I'll do that. I'll take it as a compliment today. So bitterness, that's the problem with bitterness. It wants us to be the victim, but we can't be the victim. We've got to be the problem. We've got to get ourselves fixed. Let me show you quickly the fruit of the root here. The fruit of bitterness. I want to tell you something too. I didn't get any of this from the Bible. None of this came from the Bible. Sometimes whenever I'm studying stuff that has to do with our mental state, sometimes I like to see what the secular world has to say, because I think it's so funny that the secular world, whenever the doctors and the scientists really dig into stuff, they end up finding everything that's in the Bible already. And I think if you would have just read the Bible, you would have found it. Because the Bible talks about all of this stuff right here. But the fruit of bitterness, this all came out of Psychiatry Today or something. Anxiety and depression. When you're bitter, you're going to be more anxious, which will lead to depression. You're going to find more violence, anger, and rage in people. If you find yourself in a place where you get angry at a person or a situation, very quickly you might have a root of bitterness in your life. I feel like Jeff Foxworthy. If you've ever been trapped in the past, you might be bitter. Bitterness forces you to be trapped in your past. You're always reliving what someone else did to you. It's constant. And no matter what you do to move forward, you're hung up in the past. You've got this thing tied to your past. Bitterness causes you to distrust, be paranoid, and be negative. You never trust anybody. You're always paranoid about what did they mean when they said this, and what are they really meaning, and they said good morning to you. And you're like, but what does that really mean? It's because you're paranoid. You're crazy. Right? Now someone's going to be bitter at me. Pastor said I was crazy. You are. Broken relationships. Look at your life. Look at your life. I mean, take a quick examination. How many really good relationships do you have right now? I mean, if you look at your life and you think, man, this person doesn't like me, and that person doesn't like me, and this person treats me bad, you might be bitter. You got a problem. You got a problem. Another one is compromised purpose. I loved the fact that the psychiatrist put that in there, because that is so true to our spiritual walk. God's got a purpose for each and every one of you, but there's some of you that can never make it to that purpose because you're so hung up in your bitterness. Saul, in the Old Testament, is called to be king, but because of his bitterness towards David, he never could fulfill everything that he was supposed to fulfill. Can you imagine how much more effective Israel would have been had Saul gotten over his bitterness and promoted David to be king? Physical issues. They say that even your physical body, whenever you put your body and your soul under this much stress, that your physical body will begin to break down. It will cause pain in your physical body because of bitterness. There's a guy in the Bible, I can't remember his name right now, but his wife's name was Abigail, and David shows up at this guy's house. And David says, hey, man, we've been protecting your people. We've been protecting your flocks. We've been watching out for you guys. We're trying to help you guys. Do y'all mind giving us a little bit of bread? My men are kind of hungry. And this guy is so bitter towards David that he refuses to give him any kind of help. Not long after that, the guy has a stroke and dies. I'm telling you, bitterness can affect even our physical body. So if you start seeing this stuff in your body today, if you start seeing this stuff in your life today, you need to know that there might be an area of bitterness that you need to deal with. And so we want to talk about how we're going to deal with that. How can God renew us? We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4. verse 23. We're going to read a lot of Ephesians 4 today. It's a really good chapter. Ephesians 4, 23 says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Right off the bat, we need to let the Holy Spirit do a work in our life today. Right off the bat, I don't want you to pray for anybody else right now. We'll get to that later. I want you to pray for yourself today. I want you to think about yourself today. I want you to say, Holy Spirit, what is it that you need to renew in me? What are the areas of my life that need to be renewed? Because the Holy Spirit can do a work. Verses 32 and 30 and 32 says this, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. He says, your bitterness is going to cause you to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of traditional churches out there that are going to tell you all kinds of stuff about how to grieve the Holy Spirit, but what they're never going to talk to you about is the fact that your own bitterness can grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, harsh words, rage, slander. Notice he didn't say, get rid of all your pornography, get rid of all your drunkenness, get rid of all your sleeping around, get rid of all your thieving, right? He's talking about bitterness here. He's saying these are the things that can hold us back. But then he gives us some what I call weed killers. He says, be kind to each other, be tenderhearted, forgive one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So I want to give us today 5 weed killers. So if you'll take notes this morning, 5 weed killers to kill that root of bitterness. Matthew chapter 18 is going to tell us the first one. The first one is forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Back in those days, the common expression and the common teaching from the religious people was that you should forgive people 3 times, right? Trick me, you know, hurt me once, shame on you, hurt me twice, shame on me. Hurt me 3 times, your last chance, you know. And then time number 4, that's it. It's on. And then Peter is being generous. I'm wondering if Peter's not being smart aleck, right? How many times should we forgive? 7 times, you know. And Jesus is like, no, 7 times 70. You know, Jesus is smart aleck right back at him, right? Right? I like to think of my Jesus talking like me sometimes. That expression, 70 times 7, in the Bible, it would be like us saying a million times. Like, it's not even a real number. 490, I know, but it's not even a real number to them. It's just like this idea of saying infinite. You just always forgive. And that goes absolutely against our soul and what we want to do. We don't want to keep forgiving somebody. Yeah, but they keep hurting me. You keep forgiving them. No, I didn't say you got to be their best friend. I didn't say you got to hang out with them every single day. But you need to forgive them. The thing about unforgiveness, I like this saying. It's a saying we use often. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. Right? And whenever we walk around with this unforgiveness in our heart, it's going to keep us from God's purpose. And it's going to allow that root of bitterness to continue to grow in us. So the way we chop that root of bitterness down, the first weed killer is we've got to learn to forgive. Now listen, forgiveness doesn't mean that I think that whatever they did was right. Someone hits you, someone walks out on you, someone cheats on you, someone you know, cusses you out, and you say, I forgive that person. It doesn't mean that what they did was right. It means that you have released it. It means you've let it go. Yeah, but Pastor, they didn't ask me for forgiveness. They didn't say they were sorry. It never says in here that they have to tell you they're sorry. It says in here that you do have to forgive them, because here's the thing, because God has forgiven you. If you can't forgive them, God can't forgive you. We've got to learn to let people go. And what we want to do is we want to collect all this pain and collect all this hurt as these badges of honor that we wear across our chest to show everybody how painful our life has been. It's not as bitter for you as it is for me. Mara, Naomi, right? We've got to learn to start stripping ourselves away of all of our trophies and all of our scalps and just say, I'm releasing this person. I'm releasing this person. I will forgive them. I will forgive them. The second weed killer is humility. Humility. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verses 2 and 3, says this. Always. When? How often? Always. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Humility says this. Humility says, I am not always right. You want to repeat that, baby? I am not always right. Sometimes we go through life thinking we're always right. I remember growing up, and whenever you're a family like mine, we moved around a lot. We lived in other countries. I didn't have a lot of extended family. A lot of them died or just weren't around ever. And so so it really was like me and my brother and my mom and dad. We were like us four and no more, you know, this kind of tight-knit circle. And I remember I dated other people or whatever, but I remember when I really started dating Perry and, like, got engaged and, like, got married and really saw the inner workings of someone else's household, it's like all of a sudden it hit me. My family's crazy. Right? And I thought, her family's crazy too, but we're all kind of weird, but we all think we're right. And I don't know if you know that or not, but right now, each of you thinks your family is just about perfect. And you think you're just about perfect. Can I tell you today? You're not. You're not at all. I see you from up here. All of y'all are crazy. I know it. And I hear your problems. You're really crazy. But that's okay, because we're all crazy together. And you need to understand, humility recognizes the fact that I'm not perfect. And when I recognize the fact that I'm not perfect, now I love how it says, give allowance for other people to fail. One of the hardest things for me as a dad to learn, is how to allow my children to fail. That's hard. You can ask Gabriel. I'm hard on him. And I have to come back to him and I have to tell him sometimes, buddy, I'm sorry I'm so hard on you. It's a hard thing for me because I expect perfection. I don't know why. I'm not perfect. But I expect kids to act the way they're supposed to act. And when they don't, there's no allowance there. But humility says, I'm going to give allowance that, hey, there's going to be time. Now, don't take this as a license to be dumb, because dumb will still get you in trouble. But I've got to give an allowance there that, hey, there's going to be people that are going to hurt me. So we're doing all this food stuff. And man, you ought to come to our house. You will think we're crazy, because we're getting out our phones. We're typing in how much of this and how many cups of, you know, of bananas can I eat before, you know, I lose all my carbohydrates for the day. And we're trying to figure all this stuff out. And so I'm making Perry eat all this stuff, and we're, you know, all this kind of craziness. Well, last night she comes home and she makes this huge salad full of the worst things possible, right? Like, I'm not a salad person. But she dug this stuff up out of hell. I mean, it was just, and put carrots in it. And I had just said, I hate carrots above all vegetables that God made. And she puts carrots in this thing and then mixes up some kind of vinegar stuff, which I don't like, and pours it on there. And she's like, here, try this. And I said, there's no way I'm putting that in my mouth. And she said, you mean I do all this stuff that you want me to do and you're not going to try this? That's how I felt too. So I took a mouthful of it, fully hoping to say, this is awful. It was good, man. It was really good. I told her I'll eat some tomorrow. But the point is, I had to learn to be humble, and she had to learn to give an allowance for the fact that I'm still stupid. Right? Like, no matter how much I try to be good, I'm still going to do dumb stuff. And no matter how much I get up here and talk on Sunday mornings, I don't have notes for how I talk during the week, right? And so whenever I talk, sometimes my mouth still gets me in trouble. And so she has to give an allowance, right? You have to give me an allowance and forgive me. Amen. Hallelujah. it's always good to get all of your spiritual home matters done in front of the public, so, because she can't hurt me in front of y'all. The third one is time. Listen to this. This is a really good thought. I made it up, and so that's why I think it's good. No, listen. Time. Time doesn't heal wounds, but it does provide perspective. If you're taking notes this morning, that's a huge one. Because sometimes people tell you, well, time will heal all wounds. It won't. It won't. You can let something sit for a long time, and it'll fester. It won't heal. But the one thing time does do is it does provide you some perspective. Time does this. Time gives room for the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. If you're like me and you're Mr. Fix-It, as soon as there's a problem, I try to jump on it, right? As soon as there's a problem, if there's a problem with my wife or with my kids, if there's a problem at, you know, it works, there's a problem, I want to get on it and go quickly to the problem. Let's solve the problem. Let's get it done. Let's get forgiveness. Let's keep moving.
Amen.
Amen. Every man should know that. The problem is we're all wrong, fellas. You got to give it some time. So, amen. Now the women. Yes. Yes. Y'all stay for the second service too. I need y'all in the second service. It's important to give some things some time and allow a situation to breathe a little bit and get yourself some perspective. When you go jumping into the fight, you only see things through your eyes. But if you give it a little bit of time, you can say, okay, whoa, maybe I'm the one that's wrong here. Maybe what they said to me wasn't as bad as I think it was. Maybe that post about me was a compliment, not a criticism, right? Maybe that email wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Maybe my boss really doesn't hate me. Let's give it some time and let's think about it. I tell my kids at school all the time, I say, you got to learn how the difference between reaction and response. React means I jump on it out of instinct. Response means I take a step back and I think about how I'm going to act before I act. And we've got to give some things a little bit of time. There's a story in the Bible. I won't go into the whole thing, but Paul and Barnabas are two of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. And they were working together, doing a great job. The problem was, during one of their missionary journeys, they had taken Paul's younger cousin, John Mark, along with them. And John Mark, they made it to, I'm wanting to say it's either Cyprus or Crete. It started with the sea. They made it to Cyprus or Crete. And whenever they did, John Mark bailed on them. He said, I've had enough. I'm going home to mama, right? So John Mark leaves. Paul did not forget that. Nor did Paul forgive that. And it created an issue in Paul's life. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. I don't even know if I gave this one to y'all. I didn't. Okay, good. I just wanted to read this one. It said, Paul and Barnabas are about to go out, and they're going to go do another missionary journey. And verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark, but Paul strongly disagreed since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued on their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus, which actually was where they had ended up not going the first time. John Mark never made it to Cyprus. That's what it was. And so Barnabas took him back, and Paul chose Silas and left and went on to do his missionary journey. So look at what happens here. Paul and Barnabas, the greatest missionary team ever, split. They split. It's a Yoko Ono situation. They're breaking up here, the band. Why are they breaking up the band? Because Paul's got a problem with John Mark the quitter. And he can't let it go. Now, they both go on to do great things, and it's wonderful. But that little bit of time that it took, I want you to look at what happens towards the end, or later on in Paul's career. In 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, only Luke is with me. In other words, he's writing to Timothy, and he's lonely now. And he says, Luke is the only guy left to hang out with me. And he says, bring Mark when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. There's this change that happened when Paul gave it a little bit of time. I think he gave it a little bit of time and he allowed the Holy Spirit to do a work in his life and in John Mark's life. Maybe John Mark needed to mature, and maybe Paul needed to have some of the edges knocked off. But it gave a little bit of time, and now Paul is calling for John Mark. You know who John Mark ends up being, right? The writer of the book of Mark. Like, his life goes on. His fame is known, but at first he was a quitter that people split up a band over. But because someone was willing to give him a little bit of time, a little bit of perspective change, allow the Holy Spirit to do a work, it changed his trajectory completely. The fourth weed killer is communication. Communication. Communication is key in any relationship, and most of the time, we don't know how to communicate properly. So I got three things. In your notes, I only put two because one of them I got right back there. The first one is first thought on communication is deal with the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4:25 says, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to fight against a person, not an issue. But you need to deal with the issue. I was in a staff meeting one time when my dad and I were pastoring together, and we were co-pastoring, and we were in a staff meeting with these other people, and we are in the biggest, what you would think of as an argument, and we had this new person that was there, their first day like being a part of staff, and my dad and I are just going at it over some stuff. And what it was, I don't even remember what it was. We're arguing, and then as soon as staff meeting was over and it was lunchtime, we were like, all right, where do you want to get something to eat? Let's go to so-and-so. All right, let's go. And so we're all like arm in arm, and we're walking, not arm in arm, that would be really creepy, but, you know, like we're all buddy-buddy all of a sudden, and this person was like, what the heck just happened? They were like yelling at each other, and now they're like best friends. And one of our staff members at the time looked at that person and said, they weren't ever against each other. They were always against an idea that was floating around in space. And they were both arguing to the idea, not to the person. They love each other, but they disagreed on the idea. And sometimes we need to learn to separate the problem from the person. Sometimes that person may have done something, sure. But you don't go to them and say, you're bad. They're not bad. They're imperfect. They made a mistake, but they're not bad. That person is who you love. That person is who you care about. So you need to tell the truth. The truth is, this thing you said hurt my feelings. Not you. You didn't hurt my feelings. What you said hurt my feelings. I love you, but don't say this again. Deal with the problem, not with the person. The person's never the problem. It's always what they say or always what they do. Deal with the action or the real issue. Tell the truth. The second thing you got to do is be quick to listen. James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Sometimes you need to learn how to shut up. Period. I swear, we talk so much. And we get into conversations and arguments and issues, and we don't shut up enough to listen to what the other person is really trying to say. If we would learn to be quiet and let them talk for a second. Like I tell my kids, let the room breathe a little bit, right? You're soaking up all the oxygen in the room. We need to breathe. So be quiet. Let us breathe. You need to learn how to be quiet and just listen to someone else's perspective. The result is you'll be slow to get angry. You won't get as angry as quickly if you learn how to listen. And the one I got right back there that I thought was really good is learn how to encourage and bless. Ephesians 4:29, can you pull that up quickly, Sabrina? We're going to test her ability. While she's pulling up Ephesians 4:29, I told the core team before church today, the other day I was working out with a guy in the church, and while we were working out, his job was to count all of my reps on what I was doing. Well, I'm getting tired. I grab water. I take a quick swig just to get my throat wet, and I throw the water back down, and I keep doing what I was doing. The problem is, whenever you have a beard and a mustache, that water doesn't just go in your mouth, it goes all around your mouth. And so every time I do my whatever it was I was doing, and I would breathe, water would just go through my mustache, right? And I felt so bad for him, because he's standing there trying to count, and every time he counts, he's just getting a shower, right? He's getting a shower. There was this old man Jonathan's like, no, it wasn't me. There's this old man named E.M. Bounds. He's dead now. E.M. Bounds wrote quite a few books on prayer. If you ever want to know how to pray, E.M. Bounds is the guy to go to. And E.M. Bounds says this, don't ever ask God to anoint your message. Always ask God to anoint the man. And if the man is anointed, the message will be anointed. And what we need to do is we need to learn how to speak to people through the filter of the Holy Spirit. Like that water shooting out, that although my words are coming out, I want the good things of the Holy Spirit to come out. Look at what it says here. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. Some of you can't have an argument or a conversation with somebody without being negative. Like, you can't just have a conversation where you're good, helpful, and encouraging. But when the Holy Spirit is on you, the words that come out of your mouth should go through the filter of the Holy Spirit, and everything you say to them should be encouraging and helpful and good. If you find yourself being negative and always degrading or foul or abusive, if you find yourself speaking that way, then chances are you're in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And whose fault is that? And it's not their fault. It's your fault. Check yourself. Right? As the great philosopher Ice Cube said, check yourself before you wreck yourself. The fifth one, the fifth root killer is prayer. And we're almost done, I promise. Prayer. Why is prayer important? Prayer is important because prayer forces us to put someone else first. I'm not saying we're praying like, oh God, please smite this person. God, send down thunder and lightning. Send locusts upon them. You know, no, we don't pray like that. I've told you guys plenty of times that when I've had a problem with somebody, I prayed for that person to be blessed. I prayed for their church to be blessed. I prayed for their family to be blessed. I prayed for their money to be blessed. I prayed for them. And the more I prayed for them, the more I prayed good things over them, the more free I got of my root of bitterness. Because now all of a sudden, I've made this spiritual connection with this person, and I've got to be a blessing to that person. Some of you have read the story of Job. Job had a terrible life. Job was righteous. He was wonderful. God loved him. But throughout the course of his life, he lost all 10 of his children. He lost all of his money, all of his stuff, all of his property. He lost everything. He lost his own health. The Bible says he had boils on his skin, and he would sit in ashes and scrape himself with, I mean, just terrible, gross stuff happening. So much so, even in the relationship with his wife was strained. His wife said, you ought to just curse yourself and die. I mean, curse God and die. Like just commit suicide. That's how much I love you, you know? Like, terrible. And he had these friends that would come up to him. He had a bad relationship with his friends. They're saying negative things to him. So Job just has this horrible life. At the end of Job's just terrible time, in Job 42:10, it says this, and I came across this the other day, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. It says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Notice this. Restoration did not happen to Job until he was willing to pray for those that had hurt him. What if God's got restoration for you today? What if God's got a miracle for you today? What if God's got a blessing for you today? And he's having to hold it back because you're so full of bitterness, and you've got this root growing up, and you're not even willing to do the most simple thing, and that's pray for your friends. And God says, I would love to bless you, but I've got to hold it back. And as soon as you learn to get rid of that root, what if he just lets it go? Some of you are being held back today by this root of bitterness. Let's go back to Naomi for a second. There was a turning point in her life. And the turning point was when she learned these killers here, these root killers. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, it says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Now, in all the scriptures we read earlier, Ruth is talking about me and I. And now, all of a sudden, by chapter 3, she's saying, it's time for you to be blessed. I know I'm losing my home. I know I've lost my husband. I've lost my kids. But I want you to find a husband now. I want you to have a home now. I want you to be taken care of now. And Ruth starts thinking, what can I do to help this girl out as much as possible? When she began to humble herself and she began to promote other people, and that root of bitterness began to die inside of her, that was the turning point in Naomi's life. So I want us to read the restoration of Naomi in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Naomi has hooked Ruth up with a man named Boaz. Boaz ends up buying all of Naomi's property so that, not so he can keep it, so that she can keep it. And then Boaz marries Ruth. And the Bible says this, "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son." Listen to this. Listen to this restoration here. "Then the women of the town said to Ruth," right? No, said to Naomi. I thought the book was called Ruth. I thought this was all about Ruth. It's not. It should have been called Naomi. Why? Because the women are talking about Naomi. They said, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in all Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Pause. She never understood the fact that Ruth was better to her than anybody else because of her bitterness. But then she has that turnaround in chapter 3 and sees the love that Ruth has for her. And these people start speaking to her. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him. And she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again." Wait, who had the baby? I thought Ruth had the baby. But who's got the son? Naomi's got the son. And they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. The great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Can I tell you something? When Ruth got rid of the bitterness, then God restored her home. He restored her family. He restored her future. We need to check and see if we've got bitterness in our heart today. I want to end today with one verse, one passage, and then we're going to pray. As a matter of fact, you can stand up with me if you want to. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Let me read this to you. "If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead." You got bitterness in your heart today? You're dead. You're dead. You got to have love. "Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart." This is hard words here. "And you know that murderers don't have eternal life." We know, verse 16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to also give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 18, this is the key. "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God." John's saying, don't just talk about it, be about it. Don't just talk about it. Be about it. Don't just listen to a sermon and walk out and nothing changes. Get it straight today. Get it right today. And then go out and act different. Go out and love people. Go out and forgive. Go out and pray for somebody. Go out and learn how to communicate with people effectively, not through anger and rage. Let's get some change happening in our life. Let's get some love down in our hearts for people. Because the Bible says, if you can't love your brother, you can't love Christ. Period. Who's my brother?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.